you are the one who breathes spiritual life into us. You are the one who grants us understanding of Scripture. You are the one who fills us with all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Lord, these are the things that you give us. As we come before your word today, we are encouraged to take off the old nature and to put on the new nature. We can't do that without your power. We need your power, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for making the way for us to be reconnected to God. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you've given us grace and mercy. And as we spoke last week, you've bestowed upon us victory. We thank you for all those things. Now, Holy Spirit, just continue to work in us. Continue to work on us. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, before we get to our message today, I thought I'd share with you on Thursday night. Many leaders had the opportunity to gather together. I know many of you were busy with kids camp, but as of Thursday, the Sending Network officially launched. Now, administratively, it launched beforehand, but I would say spiritually, it was a launch on Thursday, and we had many leaders gathered. We had the five churches that were the original founding members of the new network, and it was just a great night. It was a wonderful night. Spirit, you talk about the Holy Spirit, just powerful. It's good to move into the next chapter of who we are as a church. And I wanted to just share this with you because I was on the board of the Sending Network. And so there was a lot of thought and work that went into these things. Before I go any further, I would like to publicly honor and thank Aaron and Tricia Groves. And the reason why I want to do that is because there was a lot of work that had to be done in our process of transitioning to the Sending Network, and I tasked them with all the paperwork and the submission and stuff. So thanks again, guys. Appreciate everything you did. And this is, so we got this acknowledgement. We'll frame this and put it up in our area, reception area. But this is what it says, the Sending Network. It says, so the mission of the Sending Network is friends advancing the mission of Jesus. And so our goal as we launched into this new thing was to do it relationally, not like institutionally or whatever you want to call it. It's relational. And that's going to be a big part of what it is. It says, friends advancing the mission of Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This certifies that the Newton Church of the Way has met all the requirements of the Sending Network in accordance with the guiding belief statement, and further is a partner in the mission of proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. And we have two commandments, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And first, the Great Commandment is, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. And the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And so signed and dated, and this is pretty important because, you know, there's a lot of things out there right now, and we've talked in the past about false teachers and who we need to be, and all these things are going on. And one of the things that's emerged out of the last 2 years is this mindset of what it means to be a Christian. My mentor Kevin Korver, he doesn't even like to use the term Christian anymore. He wants to use the term disciple, follower of Christ, because Christian has all kinds of things, and the world has kind of, what does it mean to be a Christian? But can I tell you what it looks like ultimately to be a Christian is to bear fruit. It's not this piousness or this hyper-spirituality or having this, kind of this holier-than-thou attitude that I'm now more spiritual than everybody else. All that may or may not be true, But are they producing fruit? And that's the issue. And part of what is important to us as a church is that we have to be bearing fruit. Discipleship, new believers, all of these things that really are a sign of God's moving and what we're called to do. So before we get to the text today, I just want you to prayerfully consider if you're bearing fruit. And if you aren't, ask God's help. And what does that look like? Doesn't mean you got to force yourself to go out there and start doing something. It's not what that means at all, but it's just like a fruit tree. I mean, we saw we got informational depth from Kung Fu Panda last week. Remember that? So just be constantly evaluating, am I bearing fruit? Because this is what comes from God. And as a church, as a people in church, as a assembly of believers, the end result of our assembly has to be fruit. And we do. You're going to see next week, you're going to see the fruit. That's Celebration Sunday. New believers, new families, new members. And you heard Tricia stand up here and talk about all the things that people are doing. This is fruit. The concert this afternoon. God bless. I see the shirts. That's great. I mean, this will be fruit, and this will continue to go. And so it's an exciting time that we're in. And I just want to urge you, if you are kind of a fence sitter, now is not the time to be sitting on the fence. Now is the time to get in the game, because there's a lot of good things, and God is doing it, and it's powerful to see. Now, as we transition into our text today, I thought maybe I would start with a dad joke, since it's Father's Day. So if you're familiar with dad jokes, you know there's certain key elements that have to be present in a good dad joke. And so here's a dad joke. So this, and we can all relate to this. So this church was showing the wear and tear in its building, and so they decided, you know what, we need to spruce up the outside. So they hired this person to come and paint the outside of their church. And well, anyway, this person kind of thought to themselves, well, I'm gonna try to cut some corners here, and I'm just gonna really go with the minimum amount of paint. And so he got the paint, he showed up for work, and he's like, oh, you know what, I got way too little paint. But I'm not going to go buy more. I'm just going to throw paint thinner in it. I'm just going to start putting thinner in it, and we're just going to spread it out. And so he did that, and of course, as he got closer to the end of the project, the paint was running out, so he just thinned it more and more and more. And then finally, he got the whole building painted, and he was putting away all of his brushes and his rollers, and suddenly he heard a thunder and lightning, and he looked up, and this rainstorm came down. It came down, and it just washed all the paint off. And he's sitting there, and it was just one of those rainstorms that comes and then it goes. It's almost like it was sent by God or something. And he's sitting there, and the pastor actually pulls up to the church, and he's walking into the building, and he sees all this running paint and everything down there, and the guy's sitting there with his head in his hands, and the pastor goes, what's wrong? He goes, oh, I got a confession to make, Pastor. I was cutting corners. I was doing something I shouldn't have done, and this happened. And I should have known better. And the pastor's sitting there, he's shaking his head, and he puts his hand on the back of the man. He goes, there, son. You're forgiven. Now go repaint and sin no more. So that's the good father joke. You have to pun the words. You have to pun. Now, I could have said repaint and thin no more. I wanted to make sure you got the context. So, anyways, we're going into Colossians. We're continuing our series on Colossians chapter 3. Now, last week, it was like a locker room, motivation. You know, you're victorious in Christ, and you need to know who you are, and you need to accept that identity, and you need to walk in victory. You're not chasing victory. It's a done deal. We talked about position and condition, and how these are two things that are playing out in our lives. And at all times, in Christ, through faith, you are justified and you are positionally righteous before God. This is all the work that Jesus did on the cross. Doesn't mean you don't have desires. Doesn't mean the old you is going away peacefully. And it doesn't mean that there aren't factors around you that are trying to get you to compromise on what God is calling you to do. And so we have position and we have condition. So last week, Again, we spent a lot of time talking about position, and we did that because this week we're moving into condition, which is how Paul does it all the time. It's like he says to the people, now remember who you are. This is who Christ is. Through Christ, this is who you are. This is going to keep you from getting deceived. All right, this is a foundational truth. You need to rest on it, and you need to know it about others, right? We need to not only know it about ourselves, we need to know about others. If we don't accept something for ourselves, we can never give it to others. If we haven't accepted grace, we can never give it. And so this is a big part. Now he goes into detail in chapter 3 of addressing the condition. And this is what it looks like. And and it's a big part of how we do. Now, before we do that, I also want to, as we talk about this, we have to talk about the idea of temptation, right? So a big part of evil desires goes with our temptations. And a big part of what God is doing in our lives is he's teaching us and guiding us on how to manage temptations. Now, just so you know, temptation isn't actually sin. Some people are like, what? No, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to entertain the temptation, to give in to the temptation, to actually start to move into the temptation. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was led by the Holy Spirit into temptation. Now, one of the things we have to say from the get-go is that God does not tempt us. And that's important to understand, even though, and one of the struggles we have, many of us grew up in a church where we recited the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, and it was kind of a translational thing, if you go to Matthew chapter 6, let me just, and I could give you, because I know, I mean, I recited it every Sunday, but I want to read it to you in Matthew, and under the New Translation, the New Living Translation. Now, a lot of people, they don't like that, because they, you know, the Lord's Prayer, many of us grew up saying it. But the problem with the Lord's Prayer is that there's a line in there. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these are good words, but we don't necessarily know what that means. We kind of moved to this place where we're like, why would God lead us into temptation? And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't lead us into temptation. He does not. So in the Matthew 6, this is what it says. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Then it goes on, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is a big deal. And so we will be tempted. There's no way around it. But God wants to empower us in the midst of the temptation. One of the scriptures that is good, and I want to take you to it in the book of James. This is what he says. He says in James, starting with verse 12, James 1, verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God has tempted me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The problem that we have as a people is that we have our own ideas and our own desires. The problem is when they go against the Word of God, but we do it anyway because that's our desires. And that's what we want to do. That's when we move into sin, and that's when we get back enslaved. We talked about not living as a butterfly, but living as a caterpillar. When we have been transformed into a butterfly, that's why we do it, because we just get ensnared back again. Temptation will come, and it will do what temptation does, and then we get taken out by it. three things to bear in mind as we talk about temptation. Number one, remember God doesn't lead us into temptation. He allows it. Reasons why God allows temptation into our lives. Number one, it tests us. It tests our faith. It's a test of faith. All of these things come in. I sound like a broken record when I say this, but the last 2 years have been one big test. And a lot of people didn't pass. And so, but it's been one big test. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to lean not on our own understanding? And so it's a test. And the way that we can decide as we work our way through tests, what helps us in the temptation and as it tests us, it's whether or not we're going to cling to the truth and live out the truth. The second thing, and these are all T's, so it makes it easy, but the other thing temptation does is that it teaches us to trade. So Christianity is not about suppression. It's not about suppressing desires. Because all that does is build pressure. And then when you suppress desires, eventually they just explode out. A mentor of mine, Keith Corver, told me long ago, I don't know if he made it up, but I heard it from him, so I give him credit. But it is that if you do not pour out your sins, they will squirt out. And you can't control the squirt, right? Because it's building up pressure. And it just starts to overflow. It starts to come out. So the idea of being a Christian is you are trading your desires. Instead of denying yourself something in your flesh, you should be receiving something. You should be trading it for something else. All too often, the spirit of religion, not the spirit of freedom, gets people bound down by rules and all of these things that are going on. And then we sit there and we're like, oh, I just have to put up this front. I have to try to be something that I'm not. I just have to go around fooling everybody and lying to everybody. That's not Christianity. Christianity is understanding our position in Christ, understanding our condition, and giving allowance for each other, and allowing through the God, the Holy Spirit, to work through things as we learn to trade fleshly desires for kingdom ideas. That's the second one. And finally, the third reason why God allows temptation is because it should teach us something in the process. And in that teaching, if we do it properly, it'll transform us. One of the things that's troubling to me, and I'm just warning people, and so we've been through a test. Not all of us got A's on it, right? But how do you respond to that? Do you learn from it? Do you, with God's help, vow to be next time a little more biblically rooted rather than allowing news networks to tell you how you should feel? Are you going to be a little more kingdom focused? Are you going to be all of these things? Or if it happens again, are you going to go right back again? And one of the things that people do when they make mistakes is rather than admit they're wrong, they double down and they try to spin the narrative in their favor. Don't do it. It doesn't work. It's human fallacy. It doesn't work. It may work with some people who don't know better, but you just have to be careful with that. That's why you just have to be, so this is why these things come in your life. Temptations come, it tests us. Will we cling to the truth? We are invited to trade our past desires for kingdom purposes, and it teaches us where we make mistakes, and we should learn, and in that process, we're transformed. So this is how it works. Now, many of you have probably heard that old saying, God will not give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever heard that? Chalk that up as one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture. I want to read for you what it actually says. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 12. Sorry, let me get there here a second. This is what it says, starting with verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Oh, there it is. But he says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He will show you a way out. And so this is that picture. So it's not that God will never give you more than you can handle. He says that the temptations, no matter how bad they are, will never be more than you can bear, because he will empower you to overcome them if you let him. So with all that being said as context for where we're going, turn to Colossians, starting chapter 3. This will be our text for today. Now, we have read this text during our Heaven series. We've read this text, but it's worth going through again. Colossians 3, verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. How do you look in life? Do you look down? Do you look backwards? How do you look? Do you look inward only, or do you look up? This is a basic question. It could be in all kinds of ways. But what kind of a person are you? Do you look down? Do you look backwards? See all your failures? Allow them to define you? Are you always looking inward and you don't notice those around you? Or are you looking up at Christ? That's an important thing. So as temptations come, one of the first keys to overcoming temptation is keeping your eyes on Jesus. If you find yourself in a situation where temptation is coming and you are tempted to do something that you know you should not do, and unfortunately a lot of these sins can become habitual, habit-forming, and we can feel kind of the, I don't know, it's almost like the engine starts running, and it starts running in a certain direction. The way that you stop that in a track is you focus on Jesus. And I don't mean just look at him. I mean focus on him. Focus on what he did for you. Focus on who he is and the power and all of his promises. Focus on his word of God. Too many people today are forming their identity on earth apart from Jesus and allowing worldly things to define who they are. This is why it's so dangerous, and it makes us so susceptible to deception, because if somebody who identifies with us on an earthly plane can literally deceive us into not being in fellowship with somebody who's a brother in Christ or sister in Christ. And we start picking sides. If faith, Christ, the Word of God, if these things are not on that list, we can do better. We can do better. Because that's what's supposed to give us life. Are we getting life from the things of the earth? Or are we getting life from the things of heaven? Somebody told me once, and I don't know if this is true, but I'd say this only to be held accountable. If this ever changes, let me know. But you probably heard me on the radio, Bev and Steve, maybe you haven't. I do a radio show every other Friday, KCWN. And one of the things Bev said to me once is she said, you know, every time you talk about three things, your eyes light up. And number one is Jesus, number two is Vicky, and number three are your kids. And I thought, okay, I can live with that. And that needs to be us. In that order, specifically. And doesn't mean other things can't excite us, but primarily, what is it that really gets us going? It's really important. And then he goes, you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. No greater victory celebration in the history of your life will be like that moment when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I cannot wait. And I always, that's a heart check for me. It's a heart check for me because I've been in some moments in sports and things like that. So one of my challenges would probably be sports. And I get really excited when my team wins. But what about my other team? My most important team. Get excited at that. And he goes on in verse 5. He says, so, in other translations, it probably says, therefore. So this is where the transitional. So in light of all of these things, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Kill them. Go make it your point in life to kill the sin that is in you. We focus so much on the sin that's in others. What about the sin that's in you? Don't trust a person that can tell you what everybody else is doing wrong, but they got it all put together. Right? The sin that's living in you. I as a pastor, I have to deal with all of these things. But bear in mind, the thing that I hate the most, that I have to deal with, is the stuff that's in me. I hate that. So you go to a text like this, and you work through all these sins, and as they're ripped off, I'm sitting there going, And so this is, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Literally, have this idea that these things need to die. You cannot coexist with them. You need to systematically take them out. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. So he begins, he kind of categorizes them. The first one is sensuality, and all the things that fall in there. And if you're like, well, what all falls under sinful sensuality? It's anything, any expression of intimacy, sex, that is not expressed between a husband and a wife. Anything that is not expressed between a husband and wife in marriage before God. That's it. Now you're like, well, that leaves a whole lot. Yeah, it does leave a whole lot of stuff. And he's sitting there saying, when he talks about, so the expression they use in the Greek was the word porneia. Porneia. It was anything that basically solicits a desirous response within yourself. It's this sexual temptation. And so if you're so anything apart from that, it's not, we don't attack each other's challenges. We attack ours. And that's the piece that's so important. This is not about pointing at anybody and saying, well, this is worse than that. Or no, we all have these temptations and these desires. And the idea is that we need to treat those things like we want to kill them. We want to put them to death. They don't do anything good for us. Now, we are marching from victory, right? We have a new identity in Christ. However, we still have our old desires that must be systematically dealt with. And these are the things. This is where God's going to help us. God's going to help us in these areas. And then he goes on, and then, which, you know, okay, so we got the sensual ones. Now we move into the materialistic ones. He says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So people are like, well, I'm not greedy. Are you generous? Well, yeah, you know, occasionally. Would generous, here's a way to determine if you were to describe your giving, and not to the church, just your giving out of generosity, do people get what's left, or do you give them first? See, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but in the Bible it calls generosity giving of your first fruits. And unfortunately, what we do is we practice materialism and idolatry, and then we get to a point where God just gets whatever's left. And then we give because of how it makes us feel. We don't give sacrificially. We don't give if it hurts. We give if it makes us feel good. And then we could walk and we could talk. Wasn't that great? Oh, yeah, that was wonderful. And you know what? It is good. But there's something about resisting temptation. And you give first. And I tell people all the time, if you don't want to give to the church, give to something else. But give sacrificially. Don't just give God whatever's left over. Give sacrificially. And you know, as far as giving to the church, if everybody stopped giving, we'll just turn out the lights, go home, and say goodbye. Right? Got little realities about being in a church. And so there has to be this portion. We just had our executive board meeting, and I'll share this with you. We as a church, as you go, we give a portion of our budget to benevolence. We tithe also, and at the end of the year, our unused benevolence, we get together and we pray as a board, and it's determined who will be recipients. And I think we're given, correct me if I'm wrong, over $25,000 this month to ministries in town, and over $60,000, almost $70,000 through the year. And so these are all things that are important to understand. These are the things that we do. But all of this is because we want to not move into materialism. We don't want to start worshiping the things of the world. And so you do that, and this is part of the thing. And so when we're tempted to worship worldly things, we first have to be generous. That's the anti. But a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. One quick more note before we go forward is that, just so we know, as a society, America is becoming less and less generous. And you know, if you go back in time, people gave 10% on average. Now they say it's moving below 2%. And some people say, well, you don't understand the loans that I have, or you know what, gas now is so expensive, and all of these things. It's like, I know. But don't get into a place where God gets what's left. Get yourself in a place where you are free financially and you can be generous first, because it'll change your life. It'll change your life. He goes on to say in verse 6, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Some people say when you talk about the wrath of God, it actually is being stored up. It's being stored up. If you read the book of Malachi, God, the last book of the Old Testament, God is furious at the priests of Jerusalem because the people are forsaking their wives, and they're stealing from God by not being generous. And these are the things that infuriate God, because it's fleshly desires. And so he goes on, he says, you used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. These are the fruit of sensuality and materialism. He just flows into this place. So he starts out, he talks about sensuality, he talks about materialism, and then he shows how it manifests itself. And you look at our world, you look at what's happening around us. Rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, all of these things are becoming commonplace. And then he goes, don't lie to each other. Don't put up a front. Be honest. We all have desires. We all struggle with stuff. As I'm going through this list, I know that there's, if you're going through a list of sin in Scripture and you're not feeling convicted, then you might want to ask if the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Because we all have work to do. But that doesn't change the fact. All it does is expose our condition. Now, remember what I said. The solution is not to suppress and deny. The solution is to trade and to be transformed. He goes, don't lie to you stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed. Put on your new nature, like putting on a new set of clothes. So here it is. It's like, you know what? Here's the solution. The solution is not to suppress these things. It's to be your new nature. Be more than what you are. Don't let the world determine how you live your life. You need to look up at Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, deliver you through temptation, put on your new life, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Anything else is just religion. If that's not what it is, if that's not your motivation, if it's just to make everybody else think that you are a religious person and you've learned how to behave, then you're missing it. You're missing it. And just so you know what drives people to church? Is a desire to help others. If we're all gathering together to try to put up a front for each other and try to make it everybody think better of us, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We should be here because we understand what's at stake. We know what's at stake in our lives. We know what's at stake in other people's lives. And we're just here bound by love to help in the name of Jesus. And he goes on to say, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. What if I updated that? Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican, if you're a mask wearer, you're no mask worker, you're pro-vaccine, you're anti-vaccine, it doesn't matter. All that matters is Christ, and he lives in all of us. And this is so important. It's so important. He's trying to, at that particular time, he's trying to come up with an exhaustive list that would describe everybody that's reading. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church. Doesn't matter if you weren't raised in church. It doesn't matter. Whatever your external thing is, all that matters is Christ. And he lives in all of us. You got your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 6. I want to take you to verse 5. He expounds on this in the book of Romans, and this is what he says. Since you have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives, he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive through Christ Jesus. And you may be sitting there going, but I struggle with sin. Absolutely. But you don't struggle without the tools necessary to overcome it. You have to know who you are in Christ, and the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. So he goes verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Don't do it. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Give yourselves completely to God. If you're going to be honest, I'm guessing that not many of you struggle with sin while you're in a setting like this. If you're like me, the time that you struggle with sin is when you let your guard down, and if I could use a metaphor, you set your weapon down. You think that, oh, well, I'm not on the battlefield right now. I could just kind of rest, and a little R&R never hurt anybody. But you know, if anybody knows, that's when soldiers get in trouble, right? Soldiers and sailors, give them a little liberty. Woo, boy, they get in trouble. It's a little bit the same way. He says that do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body be an instrument. Give yourselves completely to God. You talk like that, people start saying, well, you guys are a cult. Well, you talk about giving yourself completely to God. And I've heard that one, you crazy wazies. You know, just cult over there. They talk about surrender to God and serving the Lord. What's wrong with them? He goes, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, and you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Give your body to the work of the Lord, not to your sinful desires. He goes on to say, well, then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does it mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize you become the slave to whatever you choose to obey? You could be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we've given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. I want to say this with all the love that I can muster. You can come up with whatever excuse you want. It's not good enough. You can have grace. You can have grace. You make a mistake. It's like, you know what? I made a mistake. Here's what you don't do. Don't spin a narrative justifying what you just did. Don't do it. Just have the humility to say, you know what? I blew that one. I made a mistake. And by God's grace, I want to change. You do that, and amazing things happen. You double down and keep current course and speed moving in a direction because pride will not allow you to say, I was wrong. God resists the proud. And it puts us in places we shouldn't be. One of the things that's vitally important to me as a pastor is that we have a culture where people can admit they're wrong and they get grace. Now, if you want to draw a line in the sand and proclaim that what you're doing is right, and it violates Scripture, it violates everything that the leaders of the church, you're getting no validation, you're not, all of these things, I still love you. But we can't help you. And this is this picture of what he's talking about. He's talking about all of this. Be your new nature. Live the life that you were chosen to live. As he gets to verse 12, we're back in Colossians. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You find one person that has come to this church repentant and broken by their sin and asking for grace, you find one person that hasn't received it. I want to know. Because that's not right. It's not right. You may find people that, you know, they've spun a narrative or they have an idea or, you know, they have church hurt because they couldn't keep doing what it was that they wanted to do. That's all these things that happen right now. But it's this picture of people, and it's not, here's the other thing. It's not conforming yourselves to the ideal of man. It's conforming yourselves to the ideal of Christ through Scripture. And I don't care what it is. I don't care how far down the desire path you went. You can confess it to God. But don't double down on disobedience. Don't do it. It doesn't lead to a good place. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. How's that working? Man, boy, I tell you what, that really defines our attitude the last couple years. Forgive anyone who offends you. Nope. Mm-mm. We need to. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Remember the grace that you've been given so that you can give it to other people. And then he says that, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. When in doubt, love. Now, I've seen love used in various ways and misconstrued. If you want to know what love is, go ahead. I would read it for you, but we're running out of time. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not erotic love. It's sacrificing for each other and serving each other. That's love. Agape love. Divine sacrificial love. It's not, oh, you get love just so long as you do what I want you to do. If you do what I want you to do, then I'll love you. But boy, the second you don't, I don't love you anymore. That's not divine love. Divine love is painful because that's not how the world loves. The world is all conditional. It's just, you know, what have you done for me lately? How have you made me feel lately? What have you said lately? What, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Divine love says, you know what? We're in this together. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. But when you turn around, I'll still be here. That's love. Same thing we say in marriage, right? For better, for worse, in sickness, in health, for richer, for poorer, no matter what happens. When you decide that you want to try to fix this, I'm here. And we'll work this out together. That's love. And it goes on and says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. It's love that makes us harmonious. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. How have we been doing with that one? Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I think the long and short of it is we have some work to do, brothers and sisters. There's three things. I want to reiterate three things that he said as he broke down the sins that we struggle with, the temptations. Number one is sensuality. These things, beware of such things. If they start trickling into your life, you act like Joseph when he ran out of Potiphar's wife's house, when he ran out of the house. You flee from those temptations. Materialism, be honest. Be honest about your materialism. Don't think it's okay because everybody else is doing it. It's idolatry. Be a generous giver, and generosity really begins at some level of sacrifice. You are doing without because you are giving to something else. That's number two. And then finally, number three, negative emotions, the ants, here it is. It's your thoughts. It's the way it manifests in your language, the way it manifests in your anger, the way that it manifests in your actions. These are the things that you have to beware of. Where do you look? Do you look back? Do you look down? Do you look inside? Or do you look up? Because the only way to overcome temptations and to be what you are is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I do. I thank you for grace. I thank you for the moments when we take our eyes off of you. And temptations, our evil desires, start to move us into places we should never go. Holy Spirit, all the power to resist temptation, it comes from you. So as we echoed before we came before the word, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We need you. We need you to reveal things to us. We need you to reveal our sin to us. We need you to give us the power to resist our sinful desires. We need you to remind us of the victory that Christ won on the cross and has given to us. And we stand blameless. We're not moved to condemnation, but we can move to confession. Lord, we do have evil desires, and we do oftentimes just kind of let them rule over our hearts. But help us. Help us grow in our relationship with you. Help us grow to be more like you, and letting these evil desires, just having victory over them, overcoming them, and not letting them define and make up our identity. Jesus, you are our identity. Here on this Father's Day, a father's blessing is pronounced over all his children, and it says who they are. Lord, if I might just pronounce a blessing over this congregation, you are children of God. And in you, Father God is well pleased. He loves you. He has plans for you. He forgives you. Now is the time to be who he's calling you to be. So Lord, we give you this time of worship, whether it be through communion, or whether it be through prayer, or whether it just be through worship. Help us to fix our eyes on you in such a way that we take it with us when we leave. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You're invited to respond to the Lord as the Spirit leads you.